Turn to Psalms 127. Last week we talked about building yourself up to have a positive self-image. If you have not listened to that, I would greatly encourage you to listen to that, because they're just building blocks. And that lesson builds directly into this lesson, which is building right relationships, godly relationships. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. It's a very deep scripture. It's multifaceted. But we should be paying great attention to the building process that the Lord is doing within us, through us, into the church, and into the highways and byways. Our lives are that important in building. And a lot of times when we look at ourselves, we have such a low self-image of ourselves that what we do is we would rather conform to the world than conform to the image of Jesus Christ. That's called compromise. And we have no business getting into relationships that would take us away from Jesus Christ. If we have called on His name, and if we have, in fact, become His children, we should not be looking to the world for our identity. We should be looking to Him. And we should not be in any other relationship unless that relationship to Jesus Christ has been secured. It's very important that the individual understands who they are in Jesus Christ before they move on into relationships. But as God would have it, and what has happened with all of us, we get into relationships before we get into Jesus Christ. And then what do you do with those relationships after you have received the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and received His forgiveness? And this is basically what I want to talk to you guys about today, is how to build those relationships in such a way that you are set free, but the responsibility of the relationship is on God. Okay? It's God's responsibility. We have to understand that it all begins with Him. It all ends with Him. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. We can get caught up with all the peripheral stuff that's in there, but it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. What has Jesus Christ revealed to him who has been born again of the Spirit, and what is it that he wants to change in your life? And like I said, this is all back to basics. I taught about, you know, you can't receive more from God until you let go of what you already have in your hands. And God wants to move you forward. He does not want you shackled. He does not want you to be handicapped in any way. He wants to promote you. He wants to elevate you. And what He does is He builds in you first so that He can build through you second. And so what happens is, because we have such a poor self-image of ourselves, He wants to build a good self-image so that we can build good godly relationships with everyone. And that doesn't mean that we build good relationships and we compromise ourselves. What it means is we maintain the integrity of who we are in Jesus Christ in spite of everybody else. And we've been to churches where everybody comes out in their finery on Sunday, and as soon as they're out the door at the end of the sermon, man, they are living for the devil. And you wonder, what the heck is their relationship like? And of course, I've had conversations with a lot of you guys trying to understand the culture, trying to understand why people do this kind of stuff. And basically what it is they do not have a culture of the kingdom. They have a culture of the world. And what is acceptable to the world is, of course, acceptable to God, right? Well, the fact of the matter is that God is going to deal with your self-image first. Because how you look at yourself formulates what you believe in, formulates your principles, it formulates your values, and it also formulates your morals in which you're going to live by. And unless the Lord builds you up, you are destined to fall. That is true. Unless God is building you up, the Word says you labor in vain that you build. Pastor, you just don't understand the struggles I'm going in. You don't understand the struggles I'm in. So we're in good company. So we're struggling together in Jesus Christ. Anything outside that struggle, that's His business. Struggling inside, that's family business. And we need to build each other up. And so there's three things that God wants us to do in order for us to understand. First, He builds our character. Okay? He establishes our character first because He wants us to trust Him. If we do not trust Him, we can't trust each other. I can't put it any more plainer than that. If this relationship is wrong, this is definitely wrong. And God, who He is so trustworthy. And He's trying to get us to elevate our way of thinking. He is the foundation of our life. He is. No matter how you look at it. And the character that you exhibit 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, should not change. It doesn't matter what other people are doing. What matters is, do you have Jesus Christ within your heart? Are you listening to what He's telling you to do? And are you doing it? It's the bottom line. So in this development of trust, there are three other basic elements called honesty, faithfulness, and perseverance. These are the building ingredients to any relationship outside of my relationship with Jesus Christ and your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have to have honesty, you have to be faithful, and you have to persevere. And in this society, we're not honest, we're not faithful, and we write off relationships quickly. If they're not doing what benefits me, that's it. You're done. I write you off. So let's take a look at these three things, and then we'll get into the quality building blocks that we're going to need in order to build according to kingdom principles. First, honesty. No relationship can be established with lies and hypocrisy. Your relationship to Jesus Christ, He knows all about you. Nothing's hidden from Him. And what I've learned quickly in my life is, I agree with Him, and when He says that this is what it's all about, that's what it's about. If I try to lie, I'm deceiving myself in thinking that I can deceive God. And God's not deceived. He doesn't operate like that. It's kind of like building a house, and the outside of that house is wonderfully made. It looks good. It has all the trappings and stuff. But inside that house, inferior materials are being used. And you don't get a CO to occupy that. Would you trust the security and life of your family members in a house that could come tumbling down upon your head at any time? And the answer, rationally, would be no. I wouldn't put myself into it, and I wouldn't. But that's what we do when we build relationships. We look good to each other. We judge according to the exterior, but we don't see what the Spirit of God is doing, or if they have the Spirit of God. Just because you say you're born again, I don't go by that. I go by the fruit that's being produced in a person's life. And if that person's been walking with God, there are expectations that I expect to see because fruit is produced over time. And if no fruit is being produced and all I see is bad fruit, I question your salvation. I question your motivation. I question God in the process. We have to be honest with God first and honest with ourselves next. Because if I carry on, if I perpetuate dishonesty in a relationship, eventually, and it was great what you were saying, you had to be true to your heart. You had to be true to the other person if this relationship was going to go on, right, Jen? And that's really what it's all about. We have to be true to God, and we have to be true to ourselves before we can be true to others. And if all we're trying to do is make excuses and lie and cover up our stuff, I've learned a long time ago. Be truthful, be honest, repent, get it under the blood as quickly as possible. Because nothing's more important than this relationship with each other. And I'm not going to sever this relationship because I'm stupid. Now, I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to agree because the relationship, your relationship to me is that important. And it should be to everyone else. Second is faithfulness. Unfaithfulness is rampant in our society. There's unfaithfulness in relationships. There's unfaithfulness in a husband-wife relationship. One cheating on the other, or the one spouse cheating on the other. We cheat in our employment. We steal things from our employer. We grumble and gripe because we're asked to do our job, so we're unfaithful in doing the charges of our jobs. We're unfaithful in the monies that we make when we've agreed to a thing and it's not to our expectation as to what we've agreed to. We become unfaithful to that. Unfaithfulness in this society is dramatic. And when I talk about unfaithfulness in the church, unfaithfulness to God, how can you be faithful in a relationship with a person that you see and live with and you're not faithful to God? But you got to understand, Pastor, you know, I'm working towards that stuff. I'm not talking about working to something. I'm talking about if He's told you to do something, why aren't you doing it? Why are you grumbling and complaining? Why are you trying to take up your cross and bear it every day when He's done it for you already? He set you free to do what He wants done, not what you want done. And that's the problem with it. Unfaithfulness, unfaithful spouses, unfaithful relationships benefits only the one who is being unfaithful because they're gratifying themselves. A faithful person is benefiting both parties in the relationship. At least should be. You just don't understand, Pastor. You know, I have needs. I have this. I have that. No. You're carnal. Let's call it what it is. You're carnal. You'd rather give in to your needs, wants, and desires than give in to the will of God for your life. But that's not fair. I'm not talking about fairness. I'm talking about faithfulness. Are you going to be faithful to Him who has died and paid for you to be in His kingdom and to live forever and ever? Or are you just establishing your own principles by what you know so that you can be agreeable to the world? Let me tell you a story about faithfulness. True story. There was this clerk who was working in a department store in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And it was a real dreary day. It was raining. And an elderly lady came in from outside and she just walked through the store. She wasn't looking to buy anything. But what had happened was he noticed her. And because it was so slow, because of the inclemency of the weather, he approached her and asked her if there was something he could show her or do for her. And she said, no, she's just biding time. She's waiting for a friend to pick her up. And that, you know, she was just going to go walk through. So he says, look, he says, when you're all done, could I offer you a place to sit down and rest? Because I don't know how long it's going to be for your friend to come get you. And she said, that's nice now. But after a few insistences, she finally capitulated. And he led her to the office that he had. And he told her he would go out and look for this person who was coming to pick her up. Well, after several times of going out into the street and in the weather looking for this person finally arrived. He led this friend to this woman, and this woman thanked him kindly, and they left. A few days later, he received in the mail an elaborate thank you card. And it was from the son of this woman who had been in there. And he thanked him for his kindness towards his mother. And the person who wrote this was Andrew Carnegie. Does anyone know who Andrew Carnegie was? He happened to own American Steel Corporation. And he was probably one of the largest philanthropers who gave monies away. So several weeks went by and he was looking to purchase some materials. And his mother had said to him, go to this clerk and purchase all the materials from this store for a project that he was doing in Scotland at the time. And he thought about it, and he went to the store. He went specifically to that clerk. He introduced himself to that man, and he bought millions of dollars of materials from this department store, clothing, drapes, whatever it was. And needless to say, that kindness, that faithfulness to do his job turned into a relationship that was mutually beneficial to both parties. Carnegie was able to get the materials to finish the project in Scotland, and this clerk went on to be a successful businessman, and that department store became very, very lucrative because of the millions of dollars that Andrew Carnegie had funneled into that business. One act of kindness, one act of faithfulness, we don't know how it's going to work out in the long run. But we do know that if we do those things, God will turn it around for us. So we need honesty and we need faithfulness, but most importantly, perseverance. Today, most relationships are so shallow that people are quick to write them off. To build godly relationships requires honesty, faithfulness, and without perseverance, it will not come to the full impact of the relationship that we're trying to structure. Matthew 7, verses 7 and 8 is a perfect example for us to see what the Lord was talking about, us persevering. It's the scriptures that talk about asking, seeking, and knocking, and it's just not a one-time deal. It's constantly staying after that. It's persevering through it. Asking only requires us to use our voice. Seeking requires only us to probe into the situation, but knocking requires a full effort on our part. It requires a definitive action in which we have to continue on. And I like to use the illustration that when our kids come to us and they ask us something, they keep coming to us, don't they? Until they get the desire of their heart. That's perseverance. It may not be right, but they're an example to us of how we should be with God and how we should be in our relationships. We have to understand that in putting all three of these things together builds our self-image up, because that's what we are in Jesus Christ. And any one of those ingredients that are missing is destined for the relationships to fail, especially if we build with inferior materials. So let's look at building with materials that overcome our insecurities, that overcome our character flaws, and even overcome our character weaknesses. Turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. We'll start in verse 19 and read to 22. I think that's the end of the chapter. It's a real basic building ingredient. Now, this is heavy, Rebbe. but it has everything to do in how we proceed from this point forward. Chapter 2, verse 19 says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, and in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." To erect lasting relationships, we need to utilize the best building materials, not inferior ones. And the best building material we have, and when we set something in motion, is the cornerstone. Anytime a high rise is built, as high as that building is how deep it is in the ground. We just generally don't see what's underground. We see what's up above. But the first building block that's laid is a cornerstone. That cornerstone cannot be made of inferior material, because with that, it bears the weight of the full structure upon it, and also how that structure goes out in alignment with the rest of the plan. If we build with inferior materials, guess what's going to happen to our relationships? Eventually they're going to crumble and fall apart. And the maintenance that's required to keep that in any relationship, we must maintenance the relationships in such a way that we have to see how that foundation is holding up under the weight of the relationship and how far out that relationship goes. We call that relationships that go out oikos. Nothing heavy revy. You know, we know what oikos is, and that's where we're moving as a church. But we have to establish not only the type of cornerstone we're putting in, but the quality of that material. Lust will never replace love. And most of the times I like to kid and say, you know, when people say, "Yeah, I just love that person," I said, "You lust that person." Because I know for me, when I saw Irene, I lusted. And then I got married in lust, not what love is all about. She married for love, I married for lust. Because I was looking for my benefit, not a mutual benefit. Social improvement. To be accepted is no replacement for honesty. No matter how far up you go, the ladder of life has no place that you can go to that honesty will not supersede. You have to be honest with yourself and be yourself no matter where you find yourself in the system. You have to be honest before God and with others. And no immediate wealth can take their place of personal integrity. And today everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants their things. Everybody wants this stuff. But nobody sees the priceless value of relationships. Because all we want is what we want. And most of us that are in relationships that have fallen apart, it isn't because of what you've done, and it may have been, but it's the quality of the character of the other individual or the other relationships. And if you don't have love, you're not able to overcome that, because love covers the weaknesses. Love covers. And if there's no love, that relationship is destined to die. Just how it is. We must make Jesus Christ our Savior more than just Savior. He has to be Lord of all. He has to be Lord of what He's building in our lives, and He has to be Lord in the lives that we're trying to reach and build into. Or He's not Lord at all. And this takes commitment. To many today, this word commitment is a reality just to a few people. To others, it's a way of life. Being in covenant relationship requires commitment. But Pastor, I just like getting together and sharing the things with you. You know, it feeds my emotions. Well, that's great, but I'm into better things. I'm into bigger things. If you want your emotions coddled and stuff, that's what God gave you a wife or a spouse for. It's what He gave you the Holy Spirit for. My job is, yeah, I can spend time with you, but I have bigger things to do. I have desires and dreams that God has put into my heart that I want to see get done. If you want to walk with me and be part of that, great. But if you don't, you know, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to stay where you want to stay. I'm going to move past that. It's like being a child, doing childish things. You know, let's hang out. Let's go to the bar. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's play video games. I'm not into that. Because when I was a child, I did those things. But now I'm a man. I put childish things away. I look at the real things that God is looking for. And I want to put put my hand to that task. And I don't want to be tied down to stuff that doesn't matter to me. We have to begin to accept Jesus Christ and His terms and not try to make Him acceptable to our terms. We have to see that He loves us and He loves the people that we're communicating with, but He has given that to us as an answer to heal the brokenhearted, to show compassion to those who are in need, to pray for those who are sick and injured, because after all, Jesus Christ dwells in us, who wants to work through us. And if we're not doing those things, what are we doing? You see, His death on the cross met the righteous requirements of the law for our sins. And in return, He gave us power and authority to do likewise. 2 Peter 1:2 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Commitment without love is not a commitment at all. Of these basic elements that we need, love is the cement that brings all this together. People tell me, "I love you, Pastor. I love you, man. I love how you preach the word. I love how you do this. I love you." But without a correlating action on their behalf, what are they telling me? That they don't love me. They don't. Because they love what I do for them, but they don't reciprocate. They don't see love as a two-way street. They see love only what they can receive. And I tell them, "Don't tell me you love me. Show me." Isn't that what our wives tell us, guys? "Don't tell me you love me, show me." Even when we're boneheaded, even when we do things that is really pretty stupid, at the moment it looked good, it seemed right, but that's why we need wives. Really, we do. Because they'll tell us truthfully, "You're boneheaded. What are you doing?" Saying all that to have honesty, to have perseverance and faithfulness covered and mixed in love is what every relationship requires. It's what God gives to us in a relationship. But we have to have a positive confirmation. What do I mean by that? I mean that the total sum of our words and actions tell us who we are. Tells others who we are. If we just mouth words off and we have no correlating actions to that word, what's that speak to people? Can I trust a person who says he's going to do something and doesn't fulfill it? Or can I trust that person who says they won't do it, but then in the end does do that? If I'm constantly complaining and making excuses and criticizing others and speaking evil and have negative thoughts about myself and others, what's that say about the relationships that I'm in? What's that say about the condition of your heart? And Jesus has set us free. Has set us free from that. God requires our words to be uplifting and encouraging. He truly does expect us to build each other up when things are down. He does expect us that when someone's going through it, that we not give up, but we encourage that person that there's a better day. God's got a purpose in this. And this is the whole point of Luke 10, 25 through 37, which is the parable of the Good Samaritan. He demonstrated his love by picking up that person who was beaten up by wicked men and took him to a place at his own expense to demonstrate this love. And yet the religious, the legalists, they just walked on the other side of the road and pretended that the individual wasn't there. But even with those ingredients in a relationship, the most important ingredient of building any relationship and sustaining that relationship requires one thing. Turn to Galatians 3. And I'll finish up with this. Galatians 3, verse 12 and 13. Therefore, as the elect, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do likewise. Forgiveness. There are people today that say they forgive you, and I've had them say to me, I forgive you, Pastor. I really do. I didn't understand where you were at, but I forgive you. And go down the street and then forget what they forgave me for and bring the matter up with others. Is that forgiveness? No, it's not forgiveness. Because once you forgive, forgetfulness comes into play. And if we're constantly being reminded of the betrayal or the perpetration of what has happened against us, we should be like God. We have betrayed and perpetrated such heinous crimes against a holy, righteous God that He forgives us. And He tells us, I throw your sins that I've forgiven into the sea of forgetfulness. He chooses not to remember them. So why do we choose to remember each other's offense? I forgive you, man. I really forgive you. And everybody thinks that the pastor or the pastor's wife is like, we got this S on our chest and we're super spiritual Christians and we can... You know what? I'm made out of the same material. But I just have learned through life not to complain about the betrayals. I just expect them. I do. It's human nature. God doesn't look at us in such a way that He's going to wonder how He's going to be betrayed. He knows it. And yet He died for us while we were yet sinners. How great a love does He have for us? Only forgiveness can remedy the hurt, no matter how justified we think we are. Unforgiveness will impede your growth and forward motion, but it will also impede your prayers. It will destroy relationships with God, and it will eventually destroy you. Because it poisons you, and you die from the inside out. My father was not an upstanding citizen. And I was an angry individual. I got saved, and I felt justified in being angry with my father because of what he perpetrated against myself and my brothers and sister. And you shouldn't do to another human being. But he did it anyway. And one day, I just went before the Lord and I said, you know, started spousing off every excuse not to forgive him. Because I was trying to justify myself. And God said to me, do you forgive yourself for being in that situation? And I'm like, wow, I never thought about that. Do I forgive myself? He says, have I forgiven you for being there and every other sin that was committed? Yeah, you have forgiven. Why can't you forgive him? I didn't have an answer. I just fell to my knees and I cried out to God to forgive me again for holding on to something that I was not created to hold on to. And when I forgave my father, I didn't go to him. It was after he died. But I forgave him. It released me. It released me. It healed me of things that were going on in my life that could eventually been injurious to my marriage, could have eventually been injurious to my children, could have been to the church. But because God said to me that this was important, that when things are perpetrated against myself, my family, I can forgive. Why? Because it doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? In the scope of eternity, in the scope of who God is, in the scope of what we have perpetrated against a holy, righteous God, it's small potatoes. What is important? My relation is sustained with him so that I can remain and have this sustaining relationship with you guys. You overlook my faults. I overlook your faults. We love each other because we know that we're all being perfected one together in the image of Jesus Christ. And we understand that there's a greater call that's going forth in our lives. I am brutally honest with you guys. I'm probably as brutally as faithful to you guys and persevering. I don't expect anything less in return. But our Father is even more faithful than me. Our Father is more persevering than I am. He is ultimately more faithful than any one of us and all of us put together. And he loves us tremendously. In order for us to reflect Jesus Christ, we have to be like our Father. And that starts with us internally. And that's receiving his love and forgiveness. So that we can love and forgive each other. Forgiveness is the basic and most choice-building ingredient that we can set in our lives, because from all that it can keep the structure straight going up and keep the relationships going in the right directions, because he's chief cornerstone of everything that we are. And to build lasting relationships, we need him in every one of them. And if he's not, I ask, why not? Father, we just come before you, Lord God, and we thank you, Father, that you've given another nugget in which not only to build good self-image, but to build good relationships with each other, even with the heathen, God. These principles do not change who we are. We're to extend these things to them, God, and expect nothing less from them. But we must first exhibit these things. God, I thank you for the forgiveness that you've shown upon my life and upon the lives of your people and streams. I thank you, God, that you're ever working these things out for our perfection. But most importantly, God, I pray that our relationships individually has been firmly established in you so that we can firmly establish the relationships with each other that as we go out into our jobs, go out to our family members who do not know you, and they behave like how we used to behave, and speak the way that we used to speak, and conduct themselves the way we used to conduct ourselves, that I pray that the light of the gospel shine from us, that the Lord of Lords and the King of Glory shine forth from us, that we will not be moved nor shaken by how they behave and act. But Father, we will have the integrity and honesty to show forth who you are through our lives in every situation. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And amen.